he's moving, so she might be here. I'm so confused this morning.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Did we get, I like that. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
See? There you go. It's good to see everybody this morning. Kind of a dreary day a little bit, but that's okay. We've met to worship and worship a great God. And so thank you for being here. We begin a new year. Let me highlight a couple of the announcements here. You have some in the bulletin, just to highlight some. This Wednesday night, we will start our teacher training. If you do not have the book that we'll use, we will not use the book this Wednesday night. Joe's going to be leading a session Wednesday night. We will actually get into the book the next Wednesday night, the next two Wednesday nights, so the 17th and the 24th. And then the last session, Don will be teaching that last session. So there's right here on the table or on the chairs. If you don't have one, you get one after the service. So this Wednesday night we start that. There'll be regular Wednesday night service. Daryl will be leading that meeting as we're doing teacher training on Wednesday night. Also, you'll notice in the bulletin there, next Sunday at 2 o'clock, there's an open house for the school. You're all invited to come. In fact, we would like some to be here from the church and help just as the people come. We've been getting a number of calls and a lot of interest over the last couple of weeks, so we anticipate that there could be a fairly good number. Sunday at 2 is just a chance for people to come, hear about the vision for the school, and get maybe some questions answered. There'll be a special that day if people register on that day. So if you want to come, just be a part of that and help people feel welcome and so forth. That's great. The other thing is this. Spread the word. Spread the word. The word's getting out, and people are calling. People are hearing. And what we've talked about for so long has just kind of been this vision that's kind of been out there. Well, guess what? It's about to get concrete pretty quick. It's about to get concrete, and we're about to see it pretty quick. And so be in prayer for that. And invite, spread the word. That's the best. We have information out in different places, but the best thing is word of mouth, right? Anybody knows that. So just spread the word. Open house next week. Also, this month we start back with our book club. We'll be reading a book by, actually it was a series of sermons preached by Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. And it's been put in book form. The title is a bit misleading because it's not a study on depression, as we think of depression, but he kind of walks through the Christian life in kind of a unique perspective on some things there. So that we'll meet on the third Sunday at 4 o'clock. So the Sundays that we don't have evening service, we have members meeting, we'll meet that. Well, there was one book here. I've got one more book left. If you want to be a part of that and you haven't got the book, and we don't have enough, we'll order some, okay? So, and two, those that are part of that, let me say this. For the first meeting, we'll kind of do an introduction of that, a little bit about Lloyd-Jones, a little bit about the book and why that was put together. And we'll try to get through maybe the first chapter or the first two chapters. So if you're in that, read through the first two chapters, and we'll be ready to discuss that then, okay? We have met to worship. We met to worship a great God. You can see we have communion. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we have communion on the first Sunday of the month, a special time when we gather together as a church. But it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that needs to be our focus. Let's get our minds right. I used to tell the players when I was coaching before we'd Linda game, or, you know, they're about to go up to the plate and they're nervous. I said, look, just get your mind right. Forget all this other. Get your mind right. Focus on what you have to do. So let's get our minds right and let's focus on what we're about to do. What we're about to do is worship. Worship a great God, wonderful Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how magnificent He is? You know how glorious He is? I hope in our worship today that we get a glimpse of that. Now, it won't be a perfect glimpse. It won't be perfect. But I hope today that we get a glimpse of that. And understand that whatever you're going through, whatever you're in, whatever situation, Christ is sufficient for it all. For it all. Let's pray and then we'll begin this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for such a gracious, wonderful Savior. As we worship, we pray your smile be upon us and we ask this in His name. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
Public reading of the scriptures this morning is in Genesis chapter 27. We'll be reading verses 1 through 29, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. That's Genesis chapter 7, 27, that is, starting in verse 1. But Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father had loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the younger goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared unto her hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, The voice of Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, Are you really my son, Esau? He answered him, I am. Then he said, Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Let's pray, please. Father God, how we come to you most of all thankfully for the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross. Because it is only by that work and our faith in him and you that gives us any righteousness we have. Otherwise, the lies in our lives would be abundant as the lies in this biblical example of a young man and his mother who plot to steal a blessing from an older brother. We thank you, Father, that your word is so true and so deep and so trustworthy, and that it hides nothing, even sometimes the difficult things that we don't understand. And so, Father, thank you for that. And yes, again, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross. Because without trust in him, I would be as guilty as Jacob. I would be as guilty as David and Bathsheba. I would be as guilty as Cain over Abel. And so, Father, we thank you that you have blessed us and given us that opportunity to repent and believe in you. And as we go about this morning's service, we pray for the one who brings your word to us, understanding that Christ is the fullness, and without him there is nothing. So we do pray in his wonderful, worthy name. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, he is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to Jesus have led. strength and be healthy and cause thee to stand.
Upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand.
When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to revive. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, will be done, his kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is himself our daily bread? Praise him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
recitation this morning comes from Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's stand and let's say this together. Let's repeat this together. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that everything he might be preeminent. He might be preeminent. He might be the head. You be seated. Let's pray together. Then get through praying. I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Again, we're going to go to several other places, but I want to start in Ephesians 4. But let's pray. Father, as we open your word, oh Lord, give us the light, the working of your Spirit, the understanding. Father, we come and we confess. We confess our shortcomings. We confess our failings. We confess so many times, particularly when it comes to looking at what is the church and who we are. Father, we've allowed other things to cloud what your word says. And so I pray, Lord, you forgive us of our sin, forgive us for this, and that you bring us back to the truth of your word. That's what we ask. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 4, we're taking a break in Matthew. We'll get back to Matthew, Lord willing, in several weeks. And so I wanted to take a break. I wanted to look at the church. And we've been looking at this on Wednesday nights in ministry and structure. And I want to read through Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of chapter 4. And I have to confess, I have to tell you this. What we did last week, what we did this week, maybe what we do next week, I don't know, we'll see, is all a long introduction to get into some of what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Okay? So, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. As we started this, I asked the question, you know, what comes to mind when you think of the church? You hear somebody say, church, what comes to mind? Is it the place we meet? We have a wonderful place to meet here. We have wonderful facilities. God's blessed us with that. But when you think of church, is it the place where we meet? Maybe it's the people. You think of church, and you think of people. Maybe faces pop up. People that you've been praying for. People that you've had fellowship with. What influences our understanding of the church, though? There's a couple. And one is culture. If we're not careful, culture can, and we've talked about this, and we'll talk about it some more, but if we're not careful, culture can. How we were raised, the environment in which we were raised, and what we were raised in thinking about church, and what we were raised with when we thought about church or went to church. So culture can play a big part. Now, as we are in a post-Christian culture, in other words, no longer is the culture going sort of like Wednesday night. We talked about this a little bit. It's like if you drew two parallel lines and you said, you know, here's the church and here's culture. They sort of went in the same direction, so to speak. That's no longer the case. If you look at a parallel line, like here's the church, now culture is like this. It's like this. And if we're not careful, that can influence the way we think of church. Like we just need a church that just will get along with culture. Won't fight against culture. But the other thing is this. There's been 2,000 years of church history. 2,000 years of church history. People have been writing about the church and theologians and so forth. They've been writing about the church and this is the church and so forth. Now, this is not original with me, but when I first heard some of this, I thought, man, that's great. And so I expanded a little bit. Think about church history like this. In Acts chapter 2, a passage that we're going to look at in just a second, the end of Acts 2. In Acts 2, Pentecost, the birth of the church, you had the church formed. You had it formed. So you see that in Acts 2. Now think about this. In the New Testament period, as the New Testament is being written and the apostles are on the scene, and then shortly after that, as the apostles slowly begin to die off and the Bible's put together, you have the church, you have a period where the church is conformed. So it's formed, and then it's being conformed to Scripture. It's being conformed to the apostles' teaching. And then shortly after that, you had a period, say beginning of somewhere maybe in the 4th century, you had a period where the church is deformed. It's just deformed. What happens is man puts his hands on it, and man begins to do this and that, and all of a sudden ideas and things begin to happen. And then what you have when you get to the 16th century with the reformers is the church is reformed. Not something new and invented, but it's put back, or the attempt was to put it back to where it was in the first place, in form and conform, and then deform and then reform. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because bless God, thank God, one day, the church will be transformed. Transformed. We'll be with our Savior. And I thought that's kind of an interesting way to look at history of the church and so forth. But what happens, though, when we allow these outside influences to begin to distort our thinking of the church, we move away from one of the things. Whereas the church is formed and the church is conformed, that becomes central, and that is the Scriptures, the authority of the Bible alone. As it's being reformed, one of the themes became sola scriptura, that is, Scripture alone. The final authority of the church is the Bible, not man's opinion, not man's ideas. And what happens when we allow these outside influences to begin to shape and to shift, and sometimes the motives are good. It's not that you always question the motives of people. Sometimes the motive is to try to reach people for Christ, try to reach into the culture, try to make a difference, try to minister. But sometimes if Scripture is not the final authority, and we're not looking to have the church based on what we see in the New Testament, then what subtly can happen is we get moved away from that. And before long, after a while, we wake up and we go, man, we've been deformed again. And we have to come back. There's always this reforming process. There's always this looking back into the New Testament, looking back into Scripture and saying, what is it that God wants of us? What is it that God wants of us as a church? And in doing that, the first thing that we've started to look at is try to answer the question, what is the church? Now, we've started with corporately. I've been looking corporately, but we will eventually make our way into individually and how our place, where is our place in this? And we've been looking corporately, and a lot of what we've been talking about applies to what's called the universal church. That is the church made up of believers all over who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we see ecclesia, the church, the word church, used this way. But most of the occurrences in the New Testament are referring to local congregations. The church, which is at Corinth. And when you look at the book of Revelation, there's seven letters written to local churches, those churches. And so we see, yes, there is the universal made up of all believers. But then there is also so much written and said about a local ecclesia, a local church. And so we've been looking corporately. We'll continue to look more corporately today, and then move towards where is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then where is my place in this thing called the church? Well, we're looking and knowing where it is corporately. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you're in the church. But then we also have to come and look and answer the question and look and say, what does this look like locally? What does this look like in the community where I live? And that's what I want to try to do as we move forward with this. And again, opening up the New Testament, just taking a look at what does the New Testament say? It's surprisingly pretty simple. It's surprisingly pretty simple when we take a look at it and we try to filter through so much of the other things that we've allowed to shape our thinking. So, we start with the nature of the church. The nature of the church. What is the church? It's people. This is what I tried to drill this home last week. It's people. It's not just any group of people. It's not just a mob, as Spurgeon said, a mob of people formed to get thrown together with no purpose and no mission or any. And it's people. Now, I have to say this because last week I made a statement and I got some looks and I got some questions about the statement that I made. And let me just explain myself. I said I'm coming at this from a Baptist perspective. And the reason I said that is simply this. I'm not saying the Baptist church is the only church. I'm not saying that we got it right and everybody's got it wrong and this or that. All I'm saying is this. When I read the Bible and when I read the New Testament, I did not grow up. I did not have a whole lot of church tradition and a lot of church baggage. I didn't really come out of a grand tradition of a church, whether it was Baptist. I ended up in Baptist because most of my friends, when I was converted, they were going to Baptist. I ended up in a Baptist school. So when I say that, what I'm saying is that when I look at the New Testament and I see what it says about the church, and particularly as we're drilling down on this very fundamental issue of the nature of the church being people, and then we see the result of that and the outworking of that and the functioning of the church. When I look at the New Testament, I see this is what I believe it says. And then when I raise my eyes and I look around and I look back through church history, you know what? I see some people that said the same thing. And it just happens that most of those people were Baptists. It just happens that they were congregational. It just happens that they happened to be Baptists, you see? So when I say that, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, don't walk out and say, oh, you won't believe what our preacher said today. The preacher said Baptists are the only ones who got. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a New Testament way. And Baptists historically have said, let's get back to that New Testament way. Now, we're not perfect. And throughout the history of Baptist thinking, it's not been perfect. But that's what we're striving for. Okay? So understand that. So we're looking at the nature of the church. What is the church? It's people. It's not just any group of people. We talked about the word ecclesia that's used. When you see church, it's ecclesia, and it's referring to people. It's referring to technically an assembly, a group called together. But as you drill down into that and see the way that it's used in the New Testament, then it becomes clear that what you're talking about is people. And it's a compound word. People that have been called out of. Called. Out of what? Out of sin. Out of darkness. In other words, the church is made up of people who have been saved, born again, called out of sin, and called to faith in Christ. They've been called by God. They've been called through the gospel, through the working of the Holy Spirit, And they've not been called to some institution. They've not been called to some tradition. They've been called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is it that makes up the church? It's believers. It's what we call a regenerate church membership. It's people who believe. It's people who believe. We went to 1 Peter, and you remember Peter in the first chapter there, or in the second chapter, when Peter's talking about this calling, and he's talking about these living stones. And he says to the Christians, to the individual believers, you are living stones. You are being built up. You are being built up into a spiritual house. Not a physical house, like in the Old Covenant temple. But you're being built up by the working of God, the calling of God, the working of the Holy Spirit. You are being built up into a spiritual house. And when you come to this spiritual house, what you are doing is you are offering now spiritual sacrifices. You are offering yourself. And as we get further into Ephesians and we drill down into the individual element of this, what you'll find is what I am offering up, my spiritual worship, is offering up my gifts and my talents and my service as God saved me. He's gifted me. And there's a place for me. And when we all do this, then it builds up the body. And the church functions. The church functions the way it should be. Okay? So when we ask the question, what is the church? It's people. When did the church begin? We answer this question. I believe it's Acts chapter 2. I believe it's the day of Pentecost when the Spirit's poured out in full measure. Whose church is it? It's Christ. As we looked at Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. It's my church. It's not our church. It's not, I know when we talk about how my church, Cedar Grove Baptist Church, my church, I understand what we're saying. But ultimately, we also understand Christ is the head of the church. It's His church. And as we see, when we get to structure and ministry, it's going to be this. It's Christ's church. It's Christ's way. That's the way it goes. Well, they don't like that. We live in a democracy. We all have a say in this. Who's this Jesus fellow to try to tell us that how things are going to go? I mean, where is he anyway? What does he know? His ideas are old and stuffy. His ideas are out of date. Well, we're modern people now. No. No way with that kind of thinking. You know, that destroys the church. It's Christ's church. And it's Christ's way. That's what we seek. And so who builds the church? I will build my church. God's building His church. It's funny, I hear statements said, and I know when you talk to people and you go, wait a minute, what did you really mean by, I know what they meant, but you'll hear sometimes somebody talk about a preacher and they'll go, man, they built a great church over here. I mean, we know if we sit down and say, now, did you really build that church? Somebody who really believes in the Bible is going to say, no, I didn't. That was Christ. But you understand how we use it. But then sometimes there are people who actually think, because of their modern methods and ideas and so, they built the church. Christ builds His church. And what is He building? He's building saved, redeemed, that's what He's putting together. That's what He's putting together here. Save, redeem people. Don't think of the church as a library. Because sometimes we'll think of in terms of place. You know, when I said, what do you think about church? Think of place, people, and so. Don't think of the church like a library. Like when you walk into a library and there's all these books on the shelves. Some of them are dusty. Some of them haven't been looked at in years. But every now and then you pull one off. And every now and then there's some that we pull off quite a bit. So don't think like you're coming to the church. It's like walking into an old library. And there's all this stuff around us called tradition. And all this stuff around us called, you know, things we do. And there's things we pull off pretty regularly. We sing. We'll pull that book off the shelf just about every week. We preach. We'll pull that book off the shelf. But then there's some stuff stuck over there in the corner we hardly ever touch. You know, it's collecting. The church is not like that. God has not deposited His truth in an institution like that. God has deposited His truth. The gospel has been deposited in earthen vessels. Now, as we come together, and one of the things as we look at the church, there is a side to this Because I had another question about institution. What I mean by institution is man-made. There is a side to this in which the church is the foundation and pillar of the truth. But it all comes back to people. He's placed this gospel in us. He's placed it in us. And you know what? We're frail. These earthen vessels, they can break. These earthen vessels can make mistakes. These earthen vessels. So it's the sovereignty of God over this whole thing. So now think of it like in a library, all right? Now, there's two more questions I want to deal with. In looking, and again, we're staying sort of with the corporate nature of the church and looking at the nature of the church. There's two more questions, and these two questions are this. What is the purpose of the church, and what is the mission of the church? So what is the church? It's people. When did the church begin? Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, as we've seen. And as we look at further, a couple of other questions. What is the purpose? What is the mission? It's Christ's church. He's building it. But for what purpose? What purpose? What mission? Now, in Ephesians 1, he starts, when he's talking about this, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, we dealt with calling and ecclesia and the calling to Christ and the church, those who have been called out. But he's saying that you have this walk that's worthy. So in other words, there's a purpose to this walk. You've not been saved just to wander around aimlessly. As Spurgeon said about the church, it's not just a mob gathered together, not going anywhere with no purpose or no, you know, just get together. What are we going to do? I don't know. We just look at each other. Oh, he's called us together and he's put us together for a purpose and he's given us a mission. So these are the two questions I want to look at. So in order to look at what is the purpose of the church, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. This is a passage that we have looked at a number of times. Different context, but I want to go to Acts chapter 2. Now, I will say this at the start, because the ultimate purpose of the church and the ultimate purpose for all things, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the ultimate purpose, as we look at this and we go to this passage in Acts, the ultimate purpose of the church and God redeeming people and building a church, the ultimate purpose of this is the glory of God. The church does not exist for our glory. The church exists for the glory of God. Okay? But in Acts chapter 2, this is what we see. We get this little snapshot. You get another snapshot at the end of Acts chapter 4. But listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After Peter preaches, and you have those that are being saved, those that received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So above all else, these are the things they were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers and awe. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, this is amazing growth of the church. So, in looking at and drilling down further into the purpose of the church, one of the things that I've talked about, if you go to our website, you'll see this. As understanding from Revelation 19, the bride of Christ, the marriage supper, the Christ being joined to his bride. And taking the idea of bride and taking wife and sort of making an acrostic from wife, and looking at and answering the question, yes, the ultimate purpose of the church is the glory of God, but then in what things, in what ways? Well, the first thing is worship. Worship. And we see this here. They're praising God. And go to Matthew chapter 4. Remember, we were in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 4. Remember the temptations of Christ. Satan comes to him and he says to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan comes to Christ and says, I'm going to give you everything. I'll give you all these kingdoms. But you got to worship me. Not God, worship me. And what did Jesus say? Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. No. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord, your God, and Him only shall you serve. When you go back into the law, what's the first table of the law all about? It starts with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. You're not to worship idols. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They're worshiping. Above all else, what they are making sure is that they are worshiping. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus says to her at some point in that conversation, he says, you know what God's looking for? The time is now. What God is doing is he's looking for people who worship him, and he mentions two things. Who worship him in spirit. I don't think that's a reference to the Holy Spirit there. I think what it is this heart, this sincerity, this all of our being, spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God if you're not worshiping him in truth. If you are not worshiping him according to his word, if you are not worshiping him according to the ways that he's commanded for us to worship, why do we do what we do in the service? The reason why we do it is not because Jordan and I sit around and go, hey, what can we do this week, man? I don't know. What floats your boat this week? Yeah, let's throw in a little bit of this. All right. Let's try. No, the reason why we do is because we both come together and say, you know what, we feel like this is what the scriptures teach. When God says, worship me, this is the way he says. This is what's to be done. Not only by his commands, but by the examples that we see. What do we see in scripture of people worshiping God? We're not free just to worship any old way we please. And worship is not entertainment. You don't come here to be entertained. I have to tell you, if you're coming to be entertained, listen, there's far more entertaining things you can go do. Because I'll just confess, we're not that talented. I cannot compete with a Hollywood production. Nor do I want to. We're not coming to be entertained. We're coming to worship. We're coming to worship a holy and righteous God. That's what we're coming to do. And it's regulated by Scripture. It's not regulated by our imaginations. It's regulated by Scripture. Let me say this too. It's not spectator worship. It's not a spectator sport. It's not like sitting back watching the Super Bowl and cheering on your singers. You are to be involved in worship. You are to worship your God as we come together corporately. Let me say this too, because this is another element throughout all of this. There's a personal side to it and there's a corporate side to it. We come together corporately like we've done today. We've gathered together in this place corporately to worship. But there's also this individual side to worship. We were talking about this in our prayer time earlier, and I believe this. I firmly believe this. Well, why? One reason I believe this is because I see it in Scripture, but there also is because I know it's true in my life. If I am not worshiping throughout the week,
And I just show up on Sunday and think, let's gin it up at 10:45 on Sunday. And I may get to the end of the service and feel a little tingle. But most of the time, I'm going to walk out of here and go, man, don't know if it was worth it. Didn't do much for me today. Singing was a little flat, wasn't it? Preaching, that's always long. You see? But when I'm worshiping individually throughout the week, worshiping, praying, reading my Bible, and seeking after Christ, and spending time with Him, then when we come together corporately, man, there's something beautiful about that, is it not? Now, you know this. You know this from experience. Now, the I, so worship, I, wife, I is instruction. You see what they're doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was the apostles' teaching. And right now, this is the specific teaching. This is the apostles' teaching. It's the what. What are they teaching? They're not teaching the latest fad, the latest philosophical system. They're not teaching Aristotle. They're not teaching Greek ideas. They are drilling down into the apostles' doctrine. This is the doctrine that was handed to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent time with these men. He spent time teaching these men. And what He taught them, they have passed on to us. And what they have passed on to us, they have written down in a book called the Bible. This is the teaching of the apostles. This is the teaching that the apostles received from Christ. This is the teaching of the very Word of God. That's what this book is. That's where teaching is centered in the church. On the very Word of God. We teach the Bible. We teach the Bible. We teach it. It's Word-centered. So our worship is Christ-centered. Also Word-centered. But in this instruction, go to John 14. Go to John 14 just a second. Let me show you this. Don't just take my word for it. Let me show it to you, okay? John 14. John 14, this is what Christ says. John 14, verse 25. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you." Not. He slowly begins to tell them, there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be with you. And they didn't get this at the time. They really didn't get it till after the resurrection and He appears and then they got it. But while He's telling them and He's teaching them and He's saying things like the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. The Son of Man is going to be handed over. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up. But the Son of Man, He's going to die and then He's going to be raised from the dead. This didn't compute at this time. So He's been teaching them. "These things that I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." When they write, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they're writing Scripture, and they're writing the Bible, and the working of the Holy Spirit in their teaching in the early church, and what we're seeing, devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and their teaching, they're not teaching their own ideas. They're not creating a religion. They're not creating a tradition of their own. They are teaching the very words the Lord Jesus Christ taught them and have handed to us. And what is it that we teach? We teach the very same thing. We teach the very same thing. So you see this? He's going to lead you and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Turn over, just flip over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 5. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So there's conviction concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning the righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have a lot more to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. One of the misconceptions about the Holy Spirit, and it's not just a modern misconception, this has been true at times throughout the history of the church, is that the Holy Spirit somehow is going to take a detour and bypass the words of Christ. He's not. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whenever he hears, whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and do what? And declare it to you. This is coming from Christ. The apostles' doctrine that they are teaching, this truth, this sound doctrine, what is it as we instruct? And part of our purpose as a church is to teach. One of the reasons we get in the messes that we get into and throughout the history of the church, and so much so right now, one of the reasons we get in the messes we did is we failed to teach. We failed to take the Bible and teach the Bible. We failed to teach our children the Bible. We failed to teach, as we'll see when we get to the mission of the church and making disciples. It's not just about getting them saved. This is about teaching. So the instruction here. Paul. What does Paul do with Timothy and Titus? He takes Timothy and Titus, he instructs them. And what he says to them, because when you look at teaching, and this is getting a little bit ahead, because we're dealing with the what right now, the what, the Scripture, the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine. But then when you get to the how, when we get to the mission and get to the how is it done? There is the formal teaching, like in a classroom setting or, you know, the formal teaching. But there is also the understanding that everything we do, we teach. You are teaching in everything you do. You are teaching everyone, even though you may not have an official position in the church as teacher of this class. But guess what? You are a teacher and you are teaching. You are teaching your children. You are teaching your grandchildren. Instructions happening all the time. Do I even need to go into the area of, say, why are we establishing a school? It is because of the failure of instruction in the things of God. And to offer parents an alternative in educating their children, not being educated in the ways of the world, and not being educated in culture, but to offer an opportunity for parents to put their kids in a place where the instruction is rooted and grounded in the apostles' doctrine, where the instruction is rooted and grounded in the very teaching of God's Word, and an education that is rooted and grounded in the understanding that all truth is God's truth, that God is the author of truth. God's not the author of error. And that this truth is sufficient for every need you have. I don't need to go outside this truth to try to figure out how to live my life. And that's why. That's our heart. That's our concern. Not to build a kingdom of our own. Not to sit back and say, look at this institution, this grand institution we get. I hope that what we establish here in a school And I know it will by God's grace. You know what? What we start right now is going to outlive every single one of us in this room. And do you know what a grand legacy that can be of something that is continuing alongside the ministry of the church to continue to teach the Word of God? You and I have no idea what can happen with that 50 years from now. Worship, instruction, the teaching the apostles' doctrine, teaching the Bible. And by the way, last shot at this. So much more that could be said about worship, so much more that could be said about instruction. But it's teaching the Bible, it's not teaching about the Bible. You know there's a difference. There are a lot of Bible-believing churches that teach about the Bible. There are a lot of Bible-believing preachers that preach about the Bible. Let's move on. Worship, instruction, fellowship. We've talked about fellowship. It's people-centered fellowship. If the church is people, then this fellowship is people-centered. We'll talk more about that when we get into ministry. But it's living the gospel together. It's living out the gospel together. Meals can be a part of that. And times together like that, like we did on New Year's Eve, where the ladies had that table that was rocking that night. Laughter. Driving the men to the basement. Don't feel sorry for us. Bob and James took all our money in pool that night. That's part of it. But it's not the end. The real goal of New Testament fellowship is to live the gospel together. It's to hurt together. It's to laugh together. It's to cry together. It's to share and to bear one another's burdens. It's to come together and say, man, hey, what is the Lord doing in your life? You ever had anybody ask you that? There was one person I knew years ago that if you're around them very long, they were going to ask you that. There's another person that I know that's going to ask, if I'm around him very long, he's going to say, what are you reading? These are questions deeper than, you know, how do you feel today? These are questions deeper than what do you want to eat for lunch? Fellowship. True fellowship. And when you read and you go to 1 John, you see that first chapter. John's so clear. I'm writing these things so that you can have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. And it's with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. It begins and it goes back to the calling to Christ. It goes back to being born again, to being changed by the Spirit of God, and then coming together in relationships with other people in which Christ is the center of that. And true fellowship can happen. It's living the gospel together. It's going back to Ephesians 4. It's a walk worthy. It's a walk worthy, and it's a walk worthy with others. Now, I have to point you to Hebrews. Just jot this down. You can go back and read it. I have to point you to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I have to say this. And this morning, I'm preaching to the choir. You cannot forsake the assembling of yourselves together and expect to carry out worship or instruction corporately. And you will never know the true, deep fellowship. Now you can know. I'm not saying you can't have your times with God. And there are times, I'll be the first to say this, and so will you if you're honest. There are times when I have had incredible personal, quiet times with God. And I've had them in some of the most unusual places. I'm not saying that. I'm not discounting that. What I'm saying to you is this. You will never know the true gospel life and living gospel life together and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's the way He's designed it to work. It's just the way He's designed it to work. And I don't say that in a condemning way. I say that in a pleading way. I say that in such a way as to say this: there is so much more that you are missing. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It is. There's evangelism. I already know I'm not getting to the next point. What is the mission? This is a place to cut it off. Evangelism. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. Leading to evangelism, leading to the mission. What is it that we are to do? And that is to make disciples. And we'll go to Matthew 28 and we'll look at that. The command to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. We'll go into that a little more. But let's come back and let's focus on this purpose. Again, the ultimate purpose is the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of all. The ultimate purpose of our salvation. The ultimate purpose of all that exists is the glory of God. The purpose of the church is to glorify Him. Not us. And what Christ is doing, remember I quoted from Titus, and what he's doing there, and when you see this in Titus, there in chapter 3, that what he's doing is he's purifying for himself a people. He's purifying for himself a people. Not buildings, but people. And it says, Paul says, for his own purpose. You're being saved. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will one day be saved. And all of this to the glory of God. And all of this, you are being purified in this, in which the corporate church plays a huge role in that. You're being purified for Himself. You're being purified for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you are His possession. You understand that? You're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought. You've been bought with the price of His very own blood. You haven't been bought with precious stones and silver and all of that. You haven't been bought with money. You haven't been bought with stocks. You haven't been bought with Bitcoin. You haven't been bought with any of the things the world values. You've been bought as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been bought with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood on your behalf. He suffered, not for His sins. He suffered for your sins. He suffered for my sins. He was crucified. Shed His blood for our sin. Paying the debt. Satisfying the very wrath of God over sin. And God raised Him from the dead on the third day. It is finished. Tonight in Revelation 14, as we get to the end of Revelation 14, we're going to see a horrible picture. And the horrible picture that's depicted in the end of the book of Revelation chapter 14 is the very wrath of God. It is horrible what's coming. Shuddering what's coming. And God's not going to look at you, and you're not going to escape the wrath of God. And as we shift into thinking about communion, you're not going to escape the wrath of God thinking this way, that in the end, God's going to look at my life and He's sort of going to judge and see, am I righteous enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Am I righteous enough to go to heaven? So that He's going to look at my life and analyze me and determine whether the good outweighs the bad, or however you want to put it. That's not the way He's going to look at us. That's not the way that in this escaping His wrath, the wrath to come, it's not the way that's going to work. He is going to examine one thing, and he's going to look at one thing, and that is the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I in Christ? Have I been joined to Him? Am I in union with Christ? That's how it happens. It's not like, I've said this before, it's not like God sits in heaven and throws down righteousness on you. He takes you, a rebel sinner. He takes you, and in His grace and mercy, He changes your heart, gives you repentance and faith, and He takes you, regenerates you. You are born again. You repent and you believe. And He takes you and washes you in the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and joins you with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one with Him. You are adopted into His family. And there's union in Christ. And when it's all said and done, that's all that matters. It's all that matters. So, last week I asked the question, whose call did you answer? God's call, man's call. God's call to faith in Christ or man's call. Let me finish up with this question this week. Did when you got up this morning and said, it's Sunday, it's church day. Did you come to church? Or when you got up and you thought about Sunday, it's Lord's Day, it's church. Did you come here to gather with other believers and to be edified, built up, to worship, instruction, fellowship? You see, there's a little slight difference there. We do it. I always do it. When my grandsons were here, my youngest grandson would look over as he'd look out the window and he pointed to Steve and he'd go, Pop's Church? Pop's Church? I mean, why are you going to explain to a three-year-old? No, listen, you got this theologically all wrong. I mean, all I could do was go, yeah. And later it'll come. If we're teaching. If we're not teaching, he'll grow up thinking I own this place. But I get, you see, we get what we say, we're going to church. I get that, I understand that. But deep down, we understand and know that what's happening as we come to this place is that we are the church gathering together to worship, to instruct, to fellowship. And evangelism is part of that. You see it? Now this is going to launch us into, as Lord willing, oh, I got to deal with a mission, right? I didn't even get to the mission today. This is going to launch us into, as we deal with this corporately, looking at it individually. Because I know right now this seems like, okay, this just may be some theological theory kind of thing going on here. But the driving question is going to be, where is my place in this? That's going to be the driving question. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, I do pray as we continue with this, I pray that, Lord, you lead us in understanding here. And help us. There's so much misconception, and we just want to look into your word and see the very plain teaching of your word. And so I pray that you lead us into that. And I pray, Father, that there, as we take communion now, that there'd be a real deep looking and examination. Are we right with you? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can see that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, Christ emerges from the grave. This victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of the servant good and faithful. As saints of old still light the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. Calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. As saints of old still light the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. When with Christ we stand in glory.
The men to come will prepare the table. As we prepare for this, I do need to always give a couple of instructions. And one that I always give, because I want us to understand this. This is so, I think, fundamental. We're gathering together corporately as the church, and this is one of the things we do. We take communion together. But I want you to understand that in taking communion and taking these elements, you are not being saved by doing this. This is not saving you. This is not a religious exercise that you do so that then God goes, oh, I'm pleased with you today. I think, oh, no, it's not that at all. We do this because we are saved, because Christ has saved us, and we do this in remembrance of Him. And it's very appropriate. We always talk about a time of sort of looking and saying, looking at my heart, examining my life, and seeing there are things that I need to confess, the relationships that need to be made right, and those kinds of things. Am I one with Christ? Am I a believer? But I also want us to think of something that we often don't mention, and I don't think we mention it enough. And that is, not only is it a time where I kind of look in here, but it's a time as you look at those elements, and you're going to look at bread, and you're going to look at juice or wine. Not only is it taking me and looking at my life, but it is also, in a sense, lifting me up out of myself. And I'm looking on Christ. And I don't think we talk about that too much. I'm looking on Him. Gracious Savior. Beautiful Savior. Do you know how lovely He is? Do you know how loving He is? And you are one with Him. That's amazing. It's amazing. Let's take communion together. And as we contemplate on that, let's have our minds blown together with the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be still and quiet just for a minute. Father, what we do now, we do to the glory of a gracious Savior. And we do so as redeemed people, confessing our sins and turning to Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. The night in which Christ was betrayed, the Bible says that He took the bread, He broke the bread, and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Brian, give thanks for the body of Christ.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son, Lord, for our sins. As we take this communion, Lord, help us to remember that today and focus on that today. Not only today, Lord, help us to never forget the sacrifice of your Son. Bless all those.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take ye and eat." He took the wine, he poured the wine, he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Sam, give thanks for the blood of Christ.
Father God in heaven, how do we understand the love for us? Jesus in Christ. Right on the cross. So it's just Christ, Father, we worship this morning, and it's Christ we remember. So we prepare now to receive this grant to do so. The remembrance of the blood that is shed on the cross. Christ, Father.
Just remind you that the juice is on the inside and the wine is on the outside.
Hey, you got the stage on the side.
Jesus said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Take ye and drink." And the Bible says that they sang a hymn, and then they went out. We're going to sing, and the song we're going to sing has got exclamation points. I don't know if...
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. sealed my pardon with His blood. Alleluia, what a
Savior, let's go live for Him. Say our verse tonight, 6 o'clock, dig back into the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Let's say this verse together, and then as we get through, Terry, I'll ask you if you will dismiss us in prayer. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all.